one of the things that God has written in our heart, etched in our heart deeply, and from right out of the book of Revelation, it says, they overcame him. And it's talking about the saints, it's talking about, but I believe it applies to you and me today. They overcame him, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the power of their testimony. There's something powerful about that. That's the first of all, Jesus Christ and his blood, and then being willing to talk about it. One of the things we came home with that weekend, I didn't know how to lead. I didn't know what even a husband should look like. I knew what it was like to be a party animal, but as far as responsibility and loving and caring for my wife, and yet we had truly met Jesus Christ. Something, it was, all things became new that weekend. There's a few more things relating to that I want to share this afternoon in our men's session. We came back, we were so excited about what God had done. And we told, you know, that affected our friend. We lost our friends because the people we hung out with, and we were sharing with them, you know, we met Jesus Christ, and some of them like, well, you were a Mennonite, didn't you know him? And it's like, no, we just found him. He found us because it was truly a Damascus Road experience. I was not looking, I was not seeking, yet God in his mercy said, and that's one of the questions that I look at, the brokenness, even within my family today. I look at in our friends group, that friend group that we ran around with, the divorce, the brokenness, and just a burden, yet a passion. God, why us? Why us? And yet in his mercy said, and to me that's a challenge, because am I living for the reason that he redeemed me?
Amen.
It wasn't long after when we came home, I said, okay, God, what about all our stuff? Because we had a lot of toys. We lived according to the flesh, and said, God, what do you want from this? And we literally held our hands with an open, said, God, it's yours. You do whatever you want. And one of the first things that he touched on our heart was $1,500 worth of alcohol. That, our bar, we had a collection of stuff. And I remember, I don't know what, probably the city sewer didn't know what hit it that weekend, but it went bottle after bottle went down the drain. And and God said, I want that. It's something that has its stranglehold in your life. I want that. And it was not, it was like, okay, glug, 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 glug. It was a joy. It was truly, God was like, what's next? And I look at our childlike faith and how God met us. And it was thing after thing after thing he started just touching on our life. And we said, okay, God, there it is. And what about this? And what about that? And one of the things that he touched in my heart very deeply that weekend was my relationship with my father. And because it was so broken. I had lived in rebellion, irregardless of the mistakes that Dad had made. God touched my heart and said, I want you to take responsibility for what you did as a son, the wrongs that you did as a son. And I'm like, but God, when, how? How do you approach your father that's in a very different place? And in my heart, there was this glimmer that possibly, maybe he'll meet Jesus Christ the same way we did. And I remember one night we had went to bed, and Dad was a professing Christian. He told everyone about Jesus. And so as a child, that just complicated so much within my mind. And yet I knew we had met Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I met a loving Heavenly Father, and he had totally wrecked our life in the most beautiful way. He had changed our life in the most beautiful way. Mm-hmm. So it was probably midnight. We lived 5 miles from Dad, and I remember God just touching my heart, saying, go talk to your father. I'm like, God, it's midnight. You know, that's ridiculous. And I had no peace. I said, okay, God, I'm going. So I remember getting dressed, driving over there, knocking on the door, and, you know, knocked quite a while. And Dad comes to the door, and I said, can we talk? Mm-hmm. He said, sure. You okay? What's happening? And I said, and I just laid out my heart before him as far as the rebellion, the wrongs that I had done, against him, against mom, and dad actually wept that night. Mm-hmm. And yet his response was, I can't. I don't know. I'm so happy this works for you. I'm so happy. But there was still that hardness of in dad's heart. And I'll come back to this if we have time, and if not, I'll probably touch on the men's session. But one of the things that I prayed for 22 years was, how do I honor my father? How do you honor the dishonorable? And that is prevalent within our circles. How do you honor the dishonorable? I wrestled with that thing. I went through a season where I preached to dad. That wasn't effective. Until finally I felt God just say, I said, God, until you lay it on my heart, I want to be faithful, but I'm just going to pray for him. I'm going to trust him, dad, in your life. And it's an amazing part of our story. One of the other things that God touched in my heart and life very quickly was confession to my wife about who I was in my struggle. And that was so hard because I was when I met Jesus Christ, all things became new. And yet I felt God touching the sin that I had been involved with on the road away from her, my pornography addiction, and all of that. And I remember going to her and just saying, this is who I am. And I was like, this is who I was. This is not who I am. Right. And I remember having a level of fear, and yet the Holy Spirit was so faithful, and he was so gentle, and he just said, I'm asking you to do this. And it had worked. Following his lead the first 2 weeks of our new life in Christ, the joy and the peace and the emotions, the things we had never experienced before. And so it was a step of obedience for me to confess that to her.
So God was also working at my heart in the same time. I realized for the first time in my life that I actually wanted to be modest, which was shocking to me. I had never in my life cared about that, never understood. It was just, so we had various bonfires, you know, there's coming before the Lord saying, what else is there? And the Lord saying, what about your music? And then he's like, Darla, what about your closet? And, you know, burning the stuff. We decided we're not even going to give it away. We're not sending it to Goodwill. We're just going to burn it as an offering to the Lord. And Marlon came to me the one evening and said, I have a confession to make, and I'm addicted to porn. And you know, I was also addicted to porn, but something about that, I didn't recognize it quite as the same. And I remember turning around for a little bit just to kind of gather my thoughts, because to a woman that feels like great betrayal. And then turning around and just knowing I could say with confidence that I forgive you. And I think it was probably the following day or shortly after that. I could tell you where I was in Hinkletown, Pennsylvania, driving down the road, and I felt the Holy Spirit start speaking to my heart. And he said, Darla, you have never, ever truly given your heart to your husband because you are afraid. And because I was a very independent person, I was subconsciously, I had the mindset that you need to take care of yourself. You always need to keep a part of your heart back from anyone in your life, because if you don't, who is going to protect you when you get hurt? You got to protect yourself. And the Holy Spirit just impressed in my heart that I needed to give my heart to my husband and to be vulnerable to him. And I said, God, what if he lets me down? What if he goes back into that life of sin? Who's going to protect me? And I just remember the presence of the Lord saying, I will. I am your protector, but I cannot work in Marlon's life fully if you don't surrender him to me. He's like, I will be the Holy Spirit in Marlon's life. You are not his Holy Spirit. You are not to look over his shoulder to make sure he's staying on the straight and narrow. You need to give him to me completely and surrender control, and you need to give your heart to your husband because you trust me as your God, as your father. And that was a brand new concept. I went home, and I went to Marlon that evening, and I said, this is what I feel God showed me today. I feel like he's saying that I need to surrender control of you, and I need to give you my heart. And that's, for a woman, that's very layered. There's so many layers in that vulnerability. We're, as females, like very, we are vulnerable. We were created to be vulnerable. But recognizing that my protection doesn't come from myself, and it doesn't come even from my husband, but it comes from the Lord God himself. And trust me, I've had a lot of opportunities to repent in the last 20 plus years of taking back that control and all of that. But it's been a journey. And one thing I want to say here is that you know, the work that God did in my heart that day set the groundwork for trusting Marlon's leadership as we wrestled through what is biblical principles. What does being a follower and disciple of Jesus actually look like? But I needed that work in my heart so that he could lead as God directed him as a leader of our home.
One of the things as a husband, to come home and hear your wife say that, I love you, but God is asking me to release you. You're responsible to him. Suddenly, within me, that the Holy Spirit just prompted, I need to lead. I need to be who God wants me to be in Darla's life, in our family's life. So it was empowering. It's one of those things. It's like, God, I need your help. I need you to do this. I don't know how to do this. I didn't know what it looked like to have to be a godly husband, to be a godly leader. It was not modeled to me. But in her releasing that control, it was like, God, I'm responsible before you. Mm-hmm. And it drove me to my knees. Because it's like, God, you gotta show up and show me exactly. So one of the things that God started working in my heart is you lead as a servant. And she had completely released me to do that. It was not like, she was not the puppet master and I was just doing she was like, God, he's yours. One of the things that, it was servant leadership, not authoritarian leadership. And to me, it was, my job is not to force my wife to submit. Mm-hmm. As she trusted God in my life, I needed to lead, but I needed to trust God in her life. God was going to lead us together, because one of the things a lot of times that I still do it some jokingly sometimes, and if we're having a little conversation, it's like, and she knows I don't believe this, but you need to obey me because the Bible says so. That was that was one of my dad's. Didn't work so well, but that's a complete abuse of the scripture of that. But to lead as a servant, the way of Jesus did his church, servant leadership. His leadership drove him to give his life for his bride. And that's what he's asking you and I as husbands to talk. We'll talk about that some more here this afternoon. The other thing that one of my prayers began to be is like that we would actually be a team, that God would lead us together. Mm-hmm. So what does that look like? What is so my prayer was that, you know, because we had a lot of big decisions to make, and yet there was a lot of things God would just so faithfully led us together, and he was so faithful in showing us, I want you to do this. And so I said, God, if it's your will, show us together what that looks like, whether that's a big decision. Mm-hmm. And I can tell you, in the years that have followed, God has so faithfully met us in that, in leading us and directing us.
And I just want to say that as a wife, seeing Marlon take that responsibility seriously really impacted me to be able to trust him, because I saw his heart in it. It wasn't about him leading perfectly. I knew he was going to make mistakes, and I really felt that that God was showing me that I dare not like stand over him with the Bible saying, you better lead me well, because if you don't lead me well, then we're all going to be hurt and hurting. But instead, God is saying, even when Marlon makes mistakes, I am so big in your life. I am God, that I'm able to take his mistakes and do something beautiful out of it in your life together as a couple, as you trust God to lead your husband. And there again, it's been 23 years since we got saved, and I can truly say that it's been an amazing experience to see God draw our hearts together.
One of the questions that we started wrestling with right away was, who is God? Mm-hmm. And what does he want from us? And so we looked at, growing up, looking at the list of rules, we said, is this God's heart, or is this just dead religion? And once again, so we were very new in our faith, and so we tended to lump the past, our past church experiences growing up, as it's like, well, we met Jesus Christ, and I was there. Hear my heart on all this, because I don't believe it. But soon after we were born again, I was like, I'm not sure that you can be an Anabaptist, that you can be a Mennonite and be born again. And God has done an amazing job of correcting some of those fallacies in our hearts, that God is still building his church. So what it did, it drove us all those things that we grew up with, the distinctives of Anabaptism, whether it was non-resistance, it was the head covering, it was the hard teachings of Jesus. Was that really God's heart, or was it just cultural stuff? Mm-hmm. And we said, you know what? We want to follow Jesus Christ. And so if it's your heart, show us what your will is, because if it's not from you, we don't want it. And so at that point, I'm not sure today we would recognize a head covering, but Darla had this little, you know, symbol of covering, and we're like, you know, is the head covering, is it cultural, or is it truly, is it just Mennonite baggage, or is it truly the heart of Jesus Christ? And Darla's like, well, do I take it off? And I'm like, as we wrestle through this, and I said, no, leave it on as we wrestle through this and figure out what is God's heart in all of this.
So that, of course, was the big one for me, and I remember wrestling through that. I don't remember at the time sharing it with Marlon. God was still teaching us to seek him together as a couple. But to me, I knew this was something that if something like the head covering that's so distinctive, it was something that was actually of the Lord, I wanted to own it. I didn't want to do it just to be safe, just in case. Because I was like, for this to last, I had learned I had to have a personal conviction for it. And so I brought it to the Lord and I said, God, I'm willing to do whatever. I don't care. I just want to follow you. And so I started reading. This is before, you know, we had smartphones and stuff. So I'm like looking at commentaries and just... I remember one day we were on a business trip together, and we were in a bookstore / coffee shop, and I'm like paging through commentaries, and I go to walk out of there, and there was a group of young women, like evangelical young women. They were doing a Bible study, and I'm going, Lord, I'm actually a little frustrated with you. I feel like maybe I just don't understand how people can love the Lord, and there's all these varying opinions, not to mention within the Anabaptist community, what size and style, and you have all of this. What is your heart? I just want to follow you. And that weekend, we were still living in Pennsylvania, and we had gone, I believe it was to Kentucky. So we were stopping in at the church where the pastor and his wife had led us to the Lord for that Sunday, for the Sunday service in Ohio. And I'm sitting behind this young married couple, and she was wearing a white veil. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just saying, God, show me. What do you want from me as your daughter? And I really felt, I believe, that the Lord opened my eyes to the beauty of a woman who chooses to place herself under the authority of God's headship order, and by covering her head, veiling her glory. And I just remember being overwhelmed with awe and going, this is beautiful. And this poor young woman didn't know me from Adam. She knew who we were. And I just tap her on the shoulder and I'm like, hey. She turns around, she's like, hi. I said, do you have any idea why you wear the head covering? And she was just like, I think so. And I said, do you have any idea how beautiful it is? And I, at that point, and she was like, anyway, we had an amazing conversation. And so on the way home, I said, Marlon, and I shared with him my heart of how I had been wrestling. Is the head covering from the Lord? And what does this look like? And he said, that's amazing, because God did the exact same work in my heart this weekend. And I said, well, that does it. I'm going to have to go home and make a bigger one, because I want to cover my head. And so I went home and made small, medium, and large the next day. And I modeled them for Marlon. I said, eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Which one do you think I should wear, you know? But which one is your heart as my husband? And I decided to just be quiet, because I didn't want to influence him. And I was kind of hoping he wouldn't pick the large one, because to go from what I was wearing to that felt overwhelming. And he looked at the medium size. He said, I think that represents the heart of God. And I said, that's the one I was hoping he would pick. And, you know, the church that we were attending at that time, I had never known anyone to go from a small head covering to a large one. Everyone went from a large to a small as they went into what they felt was freedom. And I, you know, when I put that head covering on, I remember asking Jesus on my way to that first church function, Jesus, help me to feel beautiful. Because as women, you know, we love beautiful things. God has created us to be feminine and to represent that side of creation. It's beautiful. And I said, Jesus, help me to feel beautiful. And, you know, it sounds kind of maybe almost shallow, but to a woman, it's not. And I remember I did. I truly felt so beautiful, and no one ever commented that I had changed, but it was a life-changing experience for me.
One of the things, backing up a little bit, but coming home from Ohio that weekend, we got saved, and I was laying before the Lord my job, my trucks, my stuff, my life. I said, God, what do I even do this? We were not members of part, regularly even attenders necessarily of a church. We were just kind of drifters. And I felt God saying that I'm going to provide a way. Just be faithful. Just follow me. I'm going to provide a way. And let's say it was an interesting conversation between my boss and I that Monday morning, because he knew I was dreading going to Ohio. And I come home, he said, so how bad was it? And I said, Lloyd, I said, I got born again this weekend. Amen. And he went as white as a ghost. He said, oh. I said, so there's a lot of things, Lloyd. I don't even know what that means, but there's a lot of things that are going to change in my life, that are changing in my life. And I said, the pornography, the calendars, the immodesty in the office, our drinking. And he's like, yeah, I was just thinking we need to change some things around here. And so I said, I wrestled with the Lord for a little while over that. And I said, eventually went back to him. I said, look, I'm going to have to leave the business. I'm going to, don't know what God has. And he said, it was really hard for him because we were good friends. And he came back to me a week later. He said, name the price. I'll write you a check. He said, I release you to go. He bought out all my equipment, bought out everything. Everything just transferred into his name. We got a job offer in Ohio. The very little church, and God in his mercy and his love as us drifters took us into the heart of a very small, close-knit community where they loved on us. And it's where we met Dwight and Joanna for the first time. And they were new there as well. We were coming from two very different places. And I looked at him cross-eyed and he looked at me cross-eyed. So we went to Dairy Queen and Dwight's like, tell me who you are. Tell me about you. And out of that, as I shared our journey, my heart, God put a bond, a brother bond between us that's gone very, very deep. And we have truly been iron sharpening iron in each other's life. And it's an amazing to have a friend that is closer than a brother. Amen. I have found that in Dwight. And he brought, God brought us into this little church community. They took a risk on us because they didn't say, well, here's the discipline. You can be one of us. But they loved us right where we're at. And they just wrapped their arms around us. And I remember Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we were each other's family. The principles of God and modesty. And it was there where God started writing on our heart a vision for family and developing that through brotherhood, through those campfire conversations. And all of a sudden, you know, God, we had a lot of burning and junk we got rid of. But all of a sudden, God, the Holy Spirit started touching our heart and saying, as a part of the greater brotherhood, God uses the church, brothers and sisters. He wants to use the church in your life as a community to help to draw you to him, to sanctify. And too many times in our churches, we become maybe like a little island unto ourselves. But God's heart is that we are a family. Family cares about each other. Family pours into each other's hearts. And there's a reason we're on this journey together. And my heart, again, is for the church that we would rediscover what that looks like.
Should I go into this part?
Yeah.
So after we moved to Ohio and this church began discipling us and loving us, and we would just ask them all the questions, like, why do you do what you do? Why are you doing this? And they were very gracious with us. And it was about this time that God...
And no one ever said it's just because the way we've always done it.
No.
No one ever said because it works. Because where we were at, mm-hmm. that answer didn't work for us.
Yeah.
We wanted to know God's heart, and we were open to it,
right.
But what is that?
Mm-hmm. It was about that time that God began working in my life of the area of sexuality and revealing the lies that I was believing about his heart for us as a couple and marriage and in my own life. All of those years of stuff from the time I was a child into an adulthood had left deep impressions on my heart and on my mind and how I viewed that part of marriage and that part of who I was as a person. And I remember one day writing God a letter, because it just seemed like every time I would get through one layer, there was another and another. And it was just, am I ever going to be free? You know, when God saved me, he didn't take away some of those consequences. The way my brain neurons and everything had been connecting over those formative years as a child. And so I wrote a letter to God one day, and I said, I wish I could be pure. Like, I know I'm saved, but I wish I could be pure, because I can't go back and undo how I hurt myself. And what followed, I put the letter away, and I wish to this day I would have kept it. I'm a minimalist. I just don't like clutter, and so I just got rid of it. But I tucked it away in a drawer, and what happened for the month after that was purely a month of hell. I remember the thoughts that would come at me from every which way, perversions, and I couldn't pray, I couldn't read the scripture and find relief. It was just nonstop bombardment. I go to Marlon but I realized this was a battle that was being fought in my life on a personal level, and I had to let God do whatever it was that was going on. But I feared for my sanity for a while because it was overwhelming. And the only time I found a peace in my mind for a little bit was to read the Book of Revelation, especially about the blood of the Lamb, and to sing songs of worship about the death of Christ and salvation. And I would sit in my kitchen table and I would just hold open the songbook and I would just sing. and begged God to renew my mind as all these thoughts just flooded in again and again and again. And then about a month later, I remember driving down the road and the presence of God showed up, and I literally pulled over and wept as God ministered to my heart and showed me that as my daughter, because of the death of Christ, you are pure. You know, there's a verse, where do I get that here? Go to the next, in Isaiah, where it says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And I just remember receiving that love and just realizing in God's eyes, he holds none of that against me anymore. I'm truly a new creation in Christ. And that terrible battle lifted, and I was able to go into yet more steps of healing. And Marlon was truly anointed by the Holy Spirit through that process and was a very safe place for me as I would come to him and say, things were revealed in my life, things that had happened to me as a child, and Marlon walking me through, just bringing that to the foot of the cross and laying it before him and giving it back to Christ. And I think there again, one of the reasons I believe God showed me so early on in our salvation walk that I needed to trust him in Marlon's life was because Marlon was very key in my healing process.
One of the things that was an absolute miracle is I confessed and repented of the ways that I had wronged my wife sexually, with pornography, with the life I lived. And I know this is not a testimony for so many men. We work with a lot of couples, a lot of men. Those chains for pornography were completely cut. Mm-hmm. I say, God, another why? Why me? There was other things I had to let him redeem, anger, over the years, but those chains of pornography, when they were cut, that was the last time that I ever went looking, had a desire to seek for pornography. It was freedom, complete freedom in Jesus Christ. And so it is possible. It's a miracle. It's nothing I did. It's nothing I could have done. But I think from where Darla was at and where our marriage was at, it was an anointing of the Holy Spirit on our life. He said, God said, I am going to set you free, to give you and to be free indeed through all of that. So even though, like Darla mentioned, even though I was free from that sin, one of the lies of Satan, he wants us to identify us by our past. And he wants to say, that's who you are. But under the blood of Jesus Christ, we can say, that's who I was. That is not who I am. By the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, I am not an adulterer. I am not a pornographer. I am not a liar, a cheater, a stealer, whatever that thing is. But that's one of the lies Satan wants to haunt us with, is this is who you are. And brothers and sisters, recognize that. Bring that under the blood of Jesus Christ and then tell someone about it. There's a power in that. Going back to the book of Revelation, the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the blood, and then confession, the word of your testimony. Amen. Something very powerful that happens. But still, even with, like Darla said, my mind was years of just degeneration and saying, God, what does purity look like? And physical intimacy was really, really hard, because that's the time when Satan would show up and plague both of us with lies and it became a battle. It's like our bedroom became a battle, a spiritual warfare. And we say, God, we're asking you to renew this and to one of the things that I never had heard, and that was to bring God into that battle, into our marriage. And don't freak out on me here, but to bring God into your bedroom. Mm-hmm. I remember Darla said at one point in time that, so we met Jesus Christ, but who is God and how does he relate to our sexuality? And we hear a lot about the don'ts, the sins, and they stay away, and yet we're not taught sexual integrity and a healthy view of healthy sexuality as men and as women. And have you ever asked God to be a part of your physical intimacy? One of the questions Darla asked, and she said, I forget how she said it.
So this was a couple years after we were on our journey of healing, and God had done great things in my life, in our life, in our marriage, in that area, but I sensed that perhaps the Lord was saying, you've always separated in your mind the sexuality, the spirituality, like that was just a physical thing. That's a physical act you did, but it's not beautiful and spiritual. And I sensed this presence. I sensed the Lord asking me, welcome me into your intimacy. And I went to Marlon And I said, I feel a little freaked out. What does this mean? But am I hearing from the Lord that I feel like he's saying, welcome me into, I created it. It's there's so much beauty and power in it. And he said, no, I believe that's God's heart. And we did.
Darla, one of the questions she asked us is, do you think God really cares about, I mean, he's redeemed us, he saved us. Does he really care about that? And kind of our view was like, God's like, oh, good grief, they're doing it again. And, you know, that's not God's heart, brothers and sisters. And so to truly bring God and as a couple, as our hearts unite, to truly say, God, we need your help.
Right.
Show us what this looks like. We welcome you into that.
And one of the things I want to say, I think it was more me that said, Marlon, do you think God's a little embarrassed for our sake? And I remember Marlon saying, no, I think God thinks it's awesome. I'm like, of course.
So truly just bringing God. And I would say this, regardless of where you're at, whether you're at an amazing place with physical intimacy as a couple, that is one of the things that's going to come under attack. Mm-hmm. Those that are the things you want to look what is precious to the heart of God in this world, look at as what is the most under attack in the world, what Satan is looking to destroy. And that is the marriage bond between a couple. We are being corrupted as a church today with pornography, with billboards, with junk, mm-hmm. and it's under attack. So that should give you a clear sign, a symbol that this is something that's precious to the heart of God. Mm-hmm. This is something that God wants to be intimately involved with, right. with you as a couple. Mm-hmm. He wants to touch that in your life. Mm-hmm. It's an act of worship.
Amen.
He created it. Mm-hmm. We'll talk more about that in our breakout sessions. Oh, one thing I will say, as we wrestled through just our stuff, our and just kind of like Darla said, it was dark. It was physical intimacy was hard. It's just like, is it? It was a battleground. Mm-hmm. And we confessed. There was a dear brother, one of the ministers there. That was in our life there at the congregation, and we, as a couple, we talked to them and said, this is what we're wrestling with. And it was one of those, in our conservative culture, you don't talk about it. Mm-hmm. You just like, you internalize it and you fight. And one of the huge testimonies to our freedom was to be able to sit down with our couple, mm-hmm. and God anointed this and just said, this is what we're struggling with. This is what we're facing. Mm-hmm. And he said, let's take that night at the kitchen table, we took a piece of paper and mm-hmm. we sat down and we wrote down mm-hmm. all the sins of our youth, especially mm-hmm. thinking sexually. Mm-hmm. And, you know, how God had touched my heart about how I had robbed Darla in our courtship, how it was not pure, how, the pornography, my sins, you know, on the road, the things. And so we took turns and just crying and praying and wrote those things down. And we gathered at the kitchen sink and we got a match and we torched that whole list as we prayed and flushed it all down to where filth goes. And it was amazing. That little step was the beginning of a healing journey for us to actually to look at physical intimacy in its beauty, in its way that God wanted. It was a powerful step of healing in our life.
So, of course, one of the things that the Lord started working in my heart pretty quickly was in the area of submission. I thought I knew about submission because if you're born and raised in the conservative Mennonite church, you're born knowing what that word. But I realized after salvation, I knew all about manipulation, not submission. So I began asking the Lord, show me what it looks like. What does it look like to be a godly wife who truly like submits? And so for a while I went through a season of, I thought, okay, that must mean that I don't have a voice. And that must mean that I need to be, say yes, yes to whatever Marlon says. I go, yes. Okay. I never argue. I never push back. He always comes first. This must be God's heart. And you know, I'm going to be the best, most perfect godly wife you ever did see. It didn't take long for Marlon to get highly frustrated.
So I went from having this feisty, very opinionated wife, and that's kind of why I married her. It was a lot of fun to poke that. And all of a sudden, she's like, whatever you want, dear. Yeah, just whatever you want, dear. Whatever you want, dear.
It wasn't natural.
And I didn't know what to do with it. I'm like, what happened to my wife? And I said, Darla, I love you. I appreciate your desire, but I didn't marry a doormat. I don't want to stand on top of you. And so stop it with the yes, dear things. You, give me some feedback. Give me some pushback.
Yeah. And so God has been so faithful, and I know we don't really have time to go into this, but I think one of the things was too many times I was busy looking at all the other wives and what were they doing and trying to copy them instead of going to the Lord and saying, you created me with my gifts and my personality for a reason, and you want to help me work on my faults and my failures. So how do you want me to be a helpmeet to this husband you have given me? And then the Lord has something to work with. And that's been an ongoing journey of me being willing to hear Marlon, if he say, you know, really it came down to a position of my heart. And then as my desire was to submit and to get it, to walk in that in our marriage, we were able to come to a place where I realized that I am allowed to actually state my opinion. He values that opinion, but it needs to be done with a heart, with an attitude of respect, mm-hmm. where I truly respect Marlon, and it becomes actually a teamwork where I'm able to state my opinion, but then trust God in his life, and we work together as a team.
Yeah, amen. One of the things that I want to touch on, kind of sorting through what we should share and what we skip ahead, but like I said before, when we got married, I thought one child, I was very selfish and very, it was, she can have, you know, and then, you know, well, you can't have one, so two. So somehow over the years, it's been some fuzzy math, but one and one has equaled 11. So it's been an amazing journey.
Yeah.
And one of the things that I want to lay out before you here as married couples is just one of the lies that we've bought into today as a Christian, as an Anabaptist culture, is letting maybe the selfishness of our hearts determine the size of our families rather than bringing God into it. And I'm not saying that's going to, every one of you are going to have 11 children. I'm not projecting that on anyone. I want you to follow God to what he has for you. But rather than just looking at it like, this fits me, this fits my lifestyle, and so that may be two children. That may, I'm not determining the number. But bring that before the Lord and let the Lord speak into what is his will for you in establishing that number, where it's not made out of selfishness, but it's actually made out of seeking the heart of God. Because I could not have imagined what it would look like to father 11 children back then. But God, the amazing thing about God, he gives you the grace that he has for the journey when you need it, when that time comes. And all he's asking for is obedience, to walk in a full surrender to him. Could it possibly be that that includes children and the amount of children? I just want to lay that challenge before you.
Yeah, and that is the Lord started working in my heart. I remember a couple months after we got saved, I said, Marlon, you know, you said you only wanted one and we have two. Is there any chance that maybe someday you might want three children? And he was like, well, possibly, but not right now. You know, we'll give it time. And then about a year after salvation, the Lord began really working in our hearts and the beauty of children and the gift that they are, which was terrifying because all I could see was this massive 15-passenger van just full of heads with me at the driver's seat, barefoot and pregnant. Pretty much was what happened. But you know, I was a very, very selfish, self-centered person. And we don't have time to go into the journey of how God took us through all that, especially me, as I actually had taken, I took that work that God did in the beauty of children, and I became very legalistic and judgmental about it. I believed that no one should ever space their children. And there came a time in our life after our fourth child was born when I was very, I was feeling overwhelmed. And Marlon came to me and he said, Darla, there are some things in our life from before salvation that I feel we need to take care of before we have any more children. And I was just like, but how can we do that? Because God did a work in our heart. And now what are we doing? We're going back on it? And he was like, no, I want to have more children, but I believe we need to take care of some of these things first. And I wrestled really hard. And one night I sat and was rocking my youngest. And I was told the Lord, I said, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my salvation because we're not obeying if we, you know, prevent any more children. And the next morning I woke up at 5 o'clock and I just felt this strong impression to go to read the book. Now, remember, I was a mother of four young children. You don't wake up 5 o'clock naturally, like, unless a baby's crying. It was just, I woke up and it was like, go read Revelation 2:1-4, where it says to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? And he goes on to say about the lampstands. And he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles. And it says, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And God was like, you took a work that I did in your life. It was a beautiful work, but you've made an idol out of it. You have replaced your first love, which is Jesus Christ, and you replaced it with works. And I sat there for 2 hours and wept and repented. But with one caveat, I said, Lord, if that man of mine walks in the house with anything from the grocery store to prevent children, I'm not buying it. Like, you know, I'm not going there. And the next morning I woke up again. It was just as clear. Go back and read those verses again. So I sat down and again, the Holy Spirit was like, you have not yet surrendered. You have forsaken your first love, Jesus, for a beautiful work I did in your life, but that is not your God. And for 2 hours, I once again sat there and just wept. And I said, okay, Lord, I have no idea what this means, but I am truly, again, surrendering in my womb, but in a different way than what I thought. It wasn't, no longer was it about, no, we have to do it a certain way. It was like, God, what do you want us as a couple? And what is your heart for us? And I believe you will show my husband as you lead us in this way. And that's been the journey. But it still produced 11 children. 12, actually. We have a daughter with Christ.
Amazing children.
Yes, they're amazing.
One of the things is as a father and as learning to lead and to be that shepherd to my wife, to my family, was, you know, what if God actually wants us to have a big family? What is Maybe six children. I mean, what if it's, you know, a really big family, like eight? And one of the things that I would always look when we met large families. Once again, God was doing this work in our heart, and I'd always as a husband, as a shepherd, and we met large families. Like, God, how does this work? And I remember asking a couple poor guys that I met, you know, big families. I'm like, how do you do it? What does that look like? How do you shepherd that many children effectively, according to the heart of God? And I would always look at the mother's eyes. And it was just one of those things that, like, what did I see within the mother's eyes? Did I see, was there a sparkle? Or was it just this worn, tired out dish rag that was along for the ride? And because to me, caring and shepherding my wife's heart, whether regardless of the size of the children, does she feel cared for? Is she being cared for? Or is this just my holy vision from God to have this amazing, where once again, where the work, a beautiful work, becomes idolatry? And you can tell very quickly the couples where it's truly written of God, where he's touching and he's blessing. And God will give you the grace. God will maintain that spark in your wife's eyes, because he's calling you together. It's not something you're putting on her alone. Far too often, it has to be something that God does in each other's lives. The other thing that I think about, thinking about children, I'm a huge believer that whether it's our marriage, whether it's our children, that too many times what we look at is what makes me happy, what brings me happiness. What God, and marriage does bring happiness, and children do bring happiness, but that's not the root. What God desires is holiness. And so he brings marriages. He actually allows conflict to make us more holy. God's that invested in you as his child. He will bring children as a means of sanctification. So we pray these prayers, God, just make me more like you. I want to be more like you. I said, yep, here's another one. And the amazing thing is that God has done that. He is doing that. It's present continuous in our heart. Because there's nothing, whether it's a marriage relationship or children, you know, husbands, wives, that the little things that just make you go grrr, you know, just kind of grates on you. That's a sign to pay attention to that. Because what God wants to do, he wants to use the people, the gifts he brought into our life to touch that grr, that response in our life. He wants to touch that. What is that thing that he wants to redeem in our hearts? And so I believe our wives, our marriage relationships, our children, it's for our sanctification. He wants us to make us more like him through that relationship. Where do we wrap up here? But what I want to lay at your feet, and we don't have a lot of time, especially throughout this weekend, we'll have some time this afternoon, but what is God speaking to your heart as a couple? What is that thing that God wants to touch in your heart? And I want you to really take that before him and just pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal that to you and he would draw your hearts together. What does he want to touch? One of the things that I think it's important for us to in our marriages, as you look introspectively, a lot of times we're too busy to take time to look within.
Right.
What is it within my life as a husband? What is in your life as a wife that maybe in your relationship and your family that mars the image of Christ within your life? What does God want to touch within your life? I can't answer that. God's going to answer that within your heart because he wants to draw you. He wants to lead you together.